Welcome to another sermon podcast from Central Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. This episode will feature a sermon delivered by the Reverend Shannon Johnson Kirshner. The sermon is based on scripture from John chapter 12, verses 1 through 27, and John chapter 19, verses 16b through 22. It is the sixth of the series Jesus' Journey Through John and is titled Final Things. Central Sunday Morning Service for the 29th of March, 2026, Palmore Passion Sunday, was streamed to our website, our Facebook page, and our YouTube channel. A complete video or sermon audio replay of this service may be found on cpcatlanta.org, select the upper right menu, and then Services under Worship.
Indeed, as Anne has already indicated, we make this kind of discordant shift. We're moving away from the joyful sound of the palm protest to what happened in the end of that week as we enter into our Passion Liturgy. So we are now going to pick up this morning where we left off last Sunday, and that's beginning in verse 6 of John's chapter 19 through verse 30. I'm going to read through verse 30. Then Pilate handed Jesus over to them to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and carrying the cross by himself, he went out to what is called the place of the skull, which in Hebrew is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with him two others, one on either side, with Jesus between them. Pilate also had an inscription written and put on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Judeans read this inscription because the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. Then the religious leader said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'this man said, I'm the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I've written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his clothes and divided them into four parts, one for each soldier. They also took his tunic. Now the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from the top. So the soldiers said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who will get it." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my clothes among themselves, and for my clothing they cast lots," and that's what the soldiers did. Meanwhile, standing near the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing beside her, he said to his mother, "Woman, here's your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her into his own home. After this, when Jesus knew that all was now finished, he said, in order to fulfill the scripture, "I am thirsty." A jar full of sour wine was standing there. So they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the wine, he said, "It is finished." Then he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Holy wisdom, holy word, thanks be to God. I'm thirsty. According to the Gospel of John, those are some of Jesus' last words before he dies. I'm thirsty. And then, after he gets his drink of sour wine, Jesus quietly proclaims, "It is finished," bows his head, and silently gives up his spirit. Since we've been immersed in the Gospel of John during the entire Lenten season, I'm sure it won't surprise you one bit to learn that this gospel is unique in the way it describes Jesus' crucifixion. Unlike the Gospel of Mark, there's no prayer time full of spiritual struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples sleeping soundly and Jesus pleading for God to change the plan and spare his life. And unlike the Gospel of Matthew, in John's account, Jesus does not verbalize his sense of abandonment on the cross. Finally, unlike the Gospel of Luke, John does not show Jesus interacting with either criminal on either side of him, speaking words of forgiveness and promise. Rather, in John's Gospel, the dying Jesus is a Jesus of few words, great dignity, and much restraint. He carries his own cross, and as Susan indicated, he takes the initiative to create new family relationships so his mother will be taken care of when he's gone. In this Gospel of John, Jesus does the work of dying quietly, seemingly because he knows he's lived fully the life and the mission God gave him to live. Again, John's account of Jesus' death should not surprise us. As we've discovered over these past 5 weeks, the gospel writer of John wanted to paint a very particular portrait of Jesus. The writer wanted to show us a Jesus who was always in control, even when the powers of the world said otherwise. We witnessed that control when Jesus was at table with his disciples for their final meal, and he basically told Judas to just go ahead into the night and do what you're going to do. In other words, go ahead and betray me. Let's get this process moving. And we saw that control even after Jesus' arrest, as he stood trial in front of the high priest as well as Pilate. Jesus chose when to speak and when to stay silent. He asked Pilate almost as many questions as Pilate asked Jesus. He did not cower or bow down or show much reaction at all. No, the Jesus of John's gospel is a Jesus who, even while being crucified, hanging on a cross amid degradation and seeming defeat, still manages to exude quiet dignity and humility for much of the experience. And it's precisely because this gospel writer paints such a consistent picture of Jesus again and again that these almost last words of Jesus might startle us. After all, they're seemingly so out of character for this gospel of John. "I'm thirsty," Jesus cries while he's actively dying. "I'm thirsty." His cry for a drink catches me off guard. Does that for you? "I'm thirsty," he cries out. Now, the gospel writer indicates the only reason Jesus said those words was to fulfill an Old Testament scripture, or it's a regular pattern in John's writing, but I don't think that tells us the whole story. Perhaps it's because Jesus's cry reminds me of the many nighttime moments I experienced when my own children were little. For what do little ones cry out for their parents in the middle of the night? "Mommy, I'm thirsty. Daddy, I'm thirsty." Usually it's a cry for attention. Sometimes it's a cry of fear, and they just want to know that their parents are there somewhere in the dark and that they're safe. Occasionally, they really are actually thirsty and they need a drink. Frankly, it's because of this parent and child connection that I've been wondering if Jesus directed his last cry to his mother, who John was telling us was standing there. As she stood watching her son die in front of her, powerless to stop it, did he look at her and say, "I'm thirsty"? Might it be that when Scripture says they put a sponge full of the wine on a branch of hyssop and held it to his mouth, that they might have been his mother and his aunt, two women doing their best to comfort him and care for him, even in that final horrifying moment? Honestly, I don't think that proposition is too far-fetched, because Jesus' cry, unvarnished cry of "I'm thirsty," exposes again just what God was up to in Jesus, a vulnerable truth that even the gospel writer could not tidy up. Even if John wanted to portray a dying Jesus who went into his death with total control and dignity, in God's grace, the full humanity of Jesus refuses to be ignored. For Jesus' cry of thirst powerfully reconnects us to his birth. It reconnects us to the crying, red-faced baby boy who was born into this life just like the rest of us. Jesus' cry of thirst immediately reminds us that the same one who hangs on the cross is the same one who was born into poverty and nobodiness. The same one who became part of a refugee family fleeing death from the political powers of their time. The one who cries out for a drink at his death is the same one who cried out for his mother's milk at his birth. And both cries were cries of need. Both cries were cries for comfort. Both cries were cries that demonstrate for us that Jesus really was flesh and bone, just like you and me, flesh and bone that hurt, flesh and bone that bled, flesh and bone that was dying, flesh and bone that there on the cross was thirsty and cried out to his mother for relief. Jesus' cry reminds us once again that Jesus was not God playing dress up in the garments of our life. Jesus was not God incarnate, just pretending to be human, while in actuality remaining detached and above all the grubbiness of creatureliness. No, Jesus' cry of thirst reminds us that God in Jesus was incarnate, really flesh, really blood and bone, down in the dirt and the muck of being fully human, just like we all are. And even though we preachers are always told not to make sure we don't stick too much of ourselves in the sermon, I have to tell you how much Jesus' last cry has meant to me during just this last week alone, the last few weeks. Hearing Jesus' cry of, "I'm thirsty," ringing in my ears has offered me a strange comfort during these past few weeks, weeks during which we've been again reminded of the brutality we can inflict on each other. Just pick a news story. Perhaps it was a story about one of our bombs accidentally mistaking an Iranian girls' school for a military target. Or perhaps it was a story of the administration still trying to deport 6-year-old Liam and his father back to Ecuador. Liam, the one in the blue bunny hat and the Spider-Man backpack. Then there's what's going on between Israel and Hezbollah and Lebanon, all the collateral damage that's falling on civilians. I don't need to list any more for you because you know them. Many of you marched yesterday because of those stories. But then we add to the news the stories of friends and congregation members dealing with new diagnoses or those experiencing difficulty in work or first-time anniversaries that mark a death too soon. And well, it's been quite a few weeks for many of us. Yet I'd understand if you might wonder why Jesus' carnal cry of thirst has offered me any comfort in the face of such suffering, such grief, such despair. And the why is because Jesus' "I am thirsty" has reminded me yet again that God, God's very self, has experienced it all. As I often say in memorial services, because of Jesus, God knows firsthand what it's like to hurt. Because of Jesus, God knows firsthand what it's like to be scared or to suffer. Because of Jesus, God knows firsthand what it's like to feel like you've lost one's breath. Because of Jesus, God knows firsthand what it feels like to lose a child. Because of Jesus and God's willingness to fully enter into our humanity, to take that risk of extreme vulnerability, we can trust that not one of those who entered our news cycle as a victim, not one of those on the receiving end of a devastating diagnosis, not one of those overwhelmed by fear or waves of grief, not one of them was or is ever alone without the persistent presence of the Holy. Jesus is calling out his need, "I am thirsty," reminds us of that truth of our Christian faith. The poet and writer Christian Wiman, who wrote his book, My Bright Abyss, as he fought a rare cancer, claims it is the honest humanity that Jesus shows on the cross that keeps him a Christian. Here's how he put it. "I'm a Christian not because of the resurrection, and not because I think Christianity contains more truth than any other religions, and not simply because it was the religion in which I was raised. I am a Christian because of that moment on the cross when Jesus, drinking the very dregs of human bitterness, cries out, 'My God, why hast thou forsaken me?'" I know he was quoting the Psalms, Wyman writes. The words are not the point. The point is that he felt human destitution to its absolute degree. The point is that God is with us, not beyond us, in suffering. "I'm a Christian," Wyman said, "because I understand that moment of Christ's passion to have meaning in my own life. And what it means is that the absolutely solitary and singular nature of extreme human pain is an illusion. I'm suggesting that Christ's suffering shatters the iron walls around individual suffering. That Christ's compassion makes extreme human compassion, to the point of death even, possible. Human love can reach right into death then, but not if it's merely human love. Such a realization should ease loneliness, even for the grieving who's left alone, It should also in time help to propel one back into life. End quote. Even though Wyman was reflecting on Jesus' crucifixion through the lens of Matthew when Jesus verbalizes his sense of divine abandonment, I find Jesus' vulnerable cry of thirst here in John's gospel to be a similar revelation. For both cries reveal a God who chose to be so fully one with us and of us that God would choose to suffer, to experience pain and death, to remind us that even when everything and everyone tell us otherwise, we are never alone. Furthermore, even when everything and everyone tell us otherwise, suffering and war and pain and death will not have the last word on our world or in our lives. As Episcopal priest Fleming Rutledge has written, Jesus' cry on the cross is not just the heartbreaking lament of an abandoned man. It is that, but it's not only that. What we see and hear in Jesus' death is not just his identification with the wretched of the earth. It is that, but it's not only that. What we see and hear in Jesus' death is the decisive intervention of God to deliver God's children from the unspeakable fate of ultimate abandonment. The cosmic scale has been conclusively tipped in the opposite direction so that sin and evil and death are not the last word and will never be again, end quote. As he hung there dying, his mother waiting and watching, Jesus cried out for a drink, "I'm thirsty." It was a cry of vulnerability that we might expect from a child, but not one that we might expect from our God. It was a cry that reminds us of everything God was willing to endure for our sake. It was a cry that demonstrates for us that nothing we can experience, not even fear or death, is outside of God's own experience in Jesus, our brother and savior. And on this Palm Passion Sunday, as we prepare and already are entering into another Holy Week, when the principalities and powers of war are again afoot, and the pictures and stories of human suffering and our capacity for brutality are again on full display, God's desire to take it, us, all in, is indeed a strange comfort, a strange grace, a strange offering of breath and presence, perhaps even a strange offering of courage. "Mommy, I'm thirsty," Jesus cried out. And with that cry, it was done. "What wondrous love is this, oh my soul, oh my soul. What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that caused the Lord of bliss to bear the heavy cross for my soul, for my soul? To bear the heavy cross for my soul. Thirsty."
We are glad you joined us for this podcast from Central Presbyterian Church. Central is a welcoming congregation of the Presbyterian Church USA located in downtown Atlanta across from the state capital. For more information about the life, work and ministries, please visit our website at cpcatlanta.org. We also invite you to join us for worship and Sunday school and experience this exciting and diverse body of believers who seek to be bearers of God's justice in the world. Thanks again for listening.